1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Likewise, comparing this to the verses before about the pastor, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Last week we taught out of the book of Acts, and we taught about how the deacons were selected and the need for deacons. This week we're going to look at the qualifications. So it's really kind of a list, and we'll just go through that. First of all, introduction. The office of deacon is a holy office. The notes will appear upon the screens as we go. And Brother Adam, I do need to warn you about this. Some of them, it put a weird paragraph mark in some of the different places. It's not a mark, it's just going to happen. All right, so you may have to hit the button a couple times to get the whole sentence to pop up. So just be aware of that. The office of deacon is a holy office. So God's requirements for deacons are high. The reason the requirements for deacons are high is because the office is high. It's an important office. It's a very holy office. As a deacon, your testimony is important. But you realize this is not just about deacons, because every one of us, a Christian, our personal testimony is important. People watch the leadership of the church closely. Don't you love it when the leadership makes a mistake? Isn't it just one of the funniest things when the preacher gets up and something's just not right? I remember I was in 11th grade getting ready for the junior-senior banquet. The juniors were preparing for the junior-senior banquet, and there weren't a lot of people in our school. There's probably 5 or 6 juniors, probably less seniors. We're getting ready for this banquet, and I was a junior. I was probably, I'd have been about 16 years old, and I got up in front of all of my classmates. We had a couple different schools there, my peers, and I got up to pray, and the special speaker leaned over to me, and he said, "Psh, your zipper's down." Right as I was in front of everybody to pray. Don't you love it when the people up in front make mistakes? Oh, it's just so much fun. But we watch the leadership, don't we? We watch, and we see what they're doing. People watch the leadership of the church closely. People, this is an important principle that I want you to understand. People seldom rise to a higher level of spiritual maturity than their spiritual leaders. This is a huge statement. I'm not going to have time to develop it as much as I'd like to. But people rarely or seldom rise to a higher level of spiritual maturity than their spiritual leaders. This is why it's so important as a parent to set a high standard for ourselves, because generally our children aren't going to rise to a higher level of spirituality than we do. So let's keep the standard high personally. And as a deacon, as leaders in a church, we've got to keep our personal standard high, because if we lower our personal standards down and we don't rise to a high level of spiritual maturity, how can we expect those that we're trying to lead to rise to a high level of spiritual maturity? Because people seldom rise to a higher level of spiritual maturity than their spiritual leaders. Deacons should maintain a blameless testimony and an obvious heart for growth and grace. Blameless testimony. That doesn't mean we're perfect. None of us are perfect. If you thought you were perfect before you came into our church, or you thought our church was a perfect church, I'm telling you, any one of us walking in the door is going to mess that up, because I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. The deacons of a church are not perfect, the pastor of the church is not perfect, but we should have a blameless testimony and a heart for growth. All right, let's go through this list. The Bible gives us a list, and it says deacons should be this. Likewise must the deacons be, the first word is grave, grave. So a scriptural deacon understands the seriousness of his ministry. It's a serious ministry. He's a reverent man. As I go through this, I was in the Boy Scouts, and as I go through this, it almost sounds a little bit like the Scout Law, all right? And I was going through this, realizing there's some very good principles here, not just to be a deacon, but to be a good person, a good citizen, a good Christian. So I've got to go back just for a moment. Last week we spent so much time. We taught the Sunday school lesson. We preached a message about the reason for deacons. Deacons are servants. Deacons are the servants that God gave to help the church, right? With that as an understanding, they're supposed to be grave or serious. They understand the seriousness of their ministry. Now, grave men can be joyful men, but they're not silly men. I don't know that I can explain the difference between joyful and silly in just a few words, but I'm going to do my best to do that, okay? They're not silly. Grave men don't have a flippant attitude toward ministry. Okay, here's an example. Men, whenever you're together, and then there's a couple of young teenagers that are with you in your group. Maybe you're on a men and boys camping trip and you got some teenagers with you. Or you're working a work day. You're working on a project. A lot of times, not every teenager does this, but a lot of times if a couple teenagers get together, they start acting silly, right? And they're almost, and I'm guilty of this as well. Whenever we get together and a couple teenagers together, sometimes we're really not worth as much as we would have been if we were just by ourselves there working. You understand what I'm talking about? Start messing around, start joking with people, start just being silly. So the Bible says a deacon is a grave man. When George Washington was 13 years old, he wrote some rules for himself to live by. I read a couple of these last week. But here's a couple of them. Let your countenance be pleasant, but in serious matters, somewhat grave. What a good balance there. I'm not grumpy and mad all the time. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about a pleasant countenance, but understanding the seriousness of things. When you speak, George Washington, 13 years old, he wrote this, when you speak of God or His attributes, let it be seriously in reverence. So the best way I can describe this word grave is probably this. Deacons are grounded in reality and understand the value of time, the brevity of life, and the importance of eternity. Let's bring it down to very practical. They've grown out of video games, right? They don't live for sports. They aren't controlled by hobbies. Now, they're not opposed to using those things as tools for building relationships and reaching people, but they don't use entertainment to satisfy selfish desires. They don't live for entertainment. We have a plague of young men who are still addicted to video games and haven't grown up past that point. And I would call that silliness. It's a waste of time. I've seen marriages fall apart. I've counseled husbands and wives where the husband, an adult man, has not yet grown out of video games. Now, there's nothing wrong with some. There are things wrong with some of the video games that we have, just bad content. But there's nothing wrong inherently with playing a game, except that's exactly what it is. It's playing a game. And when we spend a lot of our life just playing a game, that's silliness, right? Living for sports. I love sports. I like to be involved in sports. But I don't live for sports. I love watching a football game once in a while. I love watching, I don't know if I love watching basketball so much. This is March Madness. It's almost bad to even say that right now. I'll enjoy a good championship game, the March Madness type of basketball game or something like that. But I don't live for it. And what we're talking about here are men who understand the seriousness of life, the value of time, the brevity of life, the importance of eternity. So the word grave describes deacons. The phrase not double-tongued. A scriptural deacon does not speak with deceit or hypocrisy. The double tongue gives us the idea of he's saying one thing to one person and something else to somebody else. You may know somebody like that, and they always have the right words to say to all the right people. They fit in every group and in every environment. They're like a chameleon. They just fit in everywhere. A scriptural deacon is going to speak truth. He's not going to lie to people. He's just going to say it like it is. He tells the truth even if it doesn't benefit himself. Now, this is a powerful lesson for all Christians to learn. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1. Is that written in your notes? Do you have that there? Let me read it to you. I'm going to read several verses here. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1. I'll read verse 1 through 5, maybe the whole chapter. A psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. We're talking about who is going to abide in the tabernacle of the Lord, right? Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Listen to this phrase now. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. When you make a promise, and it turns out in the long run that promise isn't going to benefit you, you keep your word anyway. A deacon is a man who is a not double tongue. He tells the truth even if it doesn't benefit him. You know, sometimes telling a lie may benefit you more than telling the truth. But we tell the truth anyway, because telling the truth is what's right to do. A deacon must be a man of his word. A deacon should be trustable with confidential information. He doesn't gossip, talk behind the back of others, undermine authorities, or hold grudges. He's not the person that you're going to hear undermining any kind of authority or leadership. He's not double-tongued. The Bible says a deacon is not given to much wine. A scriptural deacon is careful to abstain from harmful substances that could weaken the testimony of the church. And I know some people are going to say, well, it just says much wine. Let me just remind you what the Bible says about this. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. I had a conversation with one man. He was a member of our church, and he said, listen, I want to talk to you about something. He said, I'd love to keep coming to your church, but you keep preaching about alcohol. You keep preaching about drinking, and I don't agree with you. And I said, well, that's what the Bible says. And I gave him some thoughts that I'm going to share with you here. And he said this, listen, he said, if I was the king of the world, I would make alcohol illegal. But it's not, so I'm going to keep drinking. That's interesting. What does the Bible say about this wine, much wine? Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's not a command against excessive use of wine, but it's a command to stay away from wine, because wine contains excess. Did you see that? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35, listen to what the Bible says about this drinking. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Did you catch some of those? Woe, sorrow, contentions, not good things. Babbling, all right? Wounds without cause, redness of eyes, who is it? Proverbs 23:30, the Bible says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. That's not good. These are all negative things. And it says wine is the reason for it. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You ever been seasick? You ever been out in the ocean or out in a big lake and the waves get big? And you're trying to walk straight. On the cruise that you sent us on several years ago, we were trying to walk, and the waves were going like this, and the boat was doing this kind of thing. And the joke was, look for the drunk people, because they're the only ones that can walk straight on the boat whenever it's doing this. What does alcohol do? It's like you're lying down in the midst of the sea. It's like you're lying down, trying to go to sleep on the top of a mast that's going back and forth like this on top of a boat. Proverbs 23:35 says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Then look what he says at the very end. I will seek it yet again. A deacon is not given to much wine. A deacon abstains. That's a good word to learn. It's not a bad word. Abstain or abstinence in so many different settings. But in this case, a deacon abstains from sinful addictions and associations. He abstains from these things. The Bible also says that a scriptural deacon is not greedy of filthy lucre. I'm trying to go fast. Are we keeping up here? Okay. Not greedy of filthy lucre. It's not lucre. I guess if it was French, we could do it. What are we talking about? We're talking about money. Filthy lucre. The love of money. A scriptural deacon isn't influenced by money. That's a difficult one. Because money is an influencer. Whenever somebody can come to you and say, hey, look, if I give you this, would you change your position on something? Would you change your stand? Would you change your direction? Would you change what you're preaching about? Would you change what you believe? A scriptural deacon isn't influenced by money. Proverbs 17:23, the Bible says, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. When we accept a bribe to change, if I'm the judge and I accept a bribe to change my judgment, the Bible calls me a wicked man. Whenever I worked at a church in Texas, it was Temple Baptist Church in Lewisville, Texas. The pastor had started the church about 20 years before we had gotten there. And he was telling a story from one of the early days. You understand, Lewisville, Texas is very near DFW Airport, and a lot of pilots were there in that area. One of the pilots started coming to the church, a well-off man, and actually may not have been a pilot, may have been one of the uppers in one of the airplane companies. I forget all the details. But he said to the Pastor Wallace, he said, listen, and he offered him a huge check. And he said, I'll give this to you, but my one condition is you take the name Baptist off the church. What a challenge. I mean, it's just a name, right? Just a sign. And to get a lot of money for it? I mean, that could be a temptation. Pastor Wallace said, no, I can't do that. He refused it, kept the name Baptist on the church, and didn't get the money. The Bible says a deacon's not greedy of filthy lucre. A deacon is a man who will not alter his convictions for personal gain. Not alter his convictions for personal gain. Now, everything that I'm talking about deacons here, listen, these are good lessons for every one of us as a Christian. We're just talking about being a good Christian. That's it. Greed twists minds and hinders sound judgment. There's some of those TV game shows. Remember Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I remember that show where you'd get somebody up and they'd ask them questions and they'd get harder and harder as they go. And yet every time you would answer a question, you'd get some money. And every time you answered a higher question, you got more money. And you got to a point where you could keep the money that you got, like $1,000 or $10,000 or $50,000. Or you could say, I'll answer the question, I'll risk all that money. What did most people do? Most people said, oh, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to try it. I'm going to double my money. I want to get that $1 million. Greed. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if you had $500,000, right? You answered all the questions right. You got $500,000, but answer one more question, you could double it. One more question, you could get $1 million. I mean, that's tempting. Greed will twist minds and hinder sound judgment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People who desire to be rich are setting themselves up to be tempted and trapped. I've got a few notes along those lines. You don't have blanks for them, so just listen to this. People who desire to be rich hurt themselves and those around them. People who desire to be rich are often destroyed by their own desires. I don't have time to tell you the stories, but if you read the stories of the people who've won the lottery and you realize their desire to be rich really destroyed their lives. There's one particular one, I believe his name was Jack. I forgot his last name. It destroyed his life, destroyed his daughter's life. She was murdered because of it. It destroyed his granddaughter's life because she got a bunch of money. She got into drugs and she ended up having everything she wanted. And she ended up being killed somehow in some type of a drug type of a situation. People who desire to be rich are often destroyed by their own desires. People who desire to be rich are tempted to depart from the faith. If your desire is to be rich, and I'm not saying being rich is wrong, but when that's my driving desire, I will do things that I shouldn't do in order to gain that wealth, if that's my desire. Now we understand God's not against wealth. He gave Solomon great riches. I understand that. But Solomon even said that wasn't his greatest desire. His greatest desire was wisdom, and God gave him the riches. When my greatest desire is riches, that's a great desire, I'm going to be tempted to depart from the faith. I'll be tempted to turn from what I believe and tempted to do something different with my life because I want to be rich. People who desire to be rich lead lives marked by sorrow. A deacon controlled by a love of money is not available to serve. If a man who says, I want to serve the church as a deacon, has a desire to be wealthy and he's controlled by the love of money, he's going to spend a lot more time gaining money than he needs to because that's the love of his life. And then he won't have the time to be able to serve. So he doesn't have time to serve because he's too busy earning money. Financial success is not sinful. In fact, it's a good thing. You work hard, you ought to be rewarded for your working. But if a man is consumed with making money, he'll struggle with being faithful to church. He'll have difficulty finding time to serve others. That shouldn't be the driver in our life. Now, working hard and providing for our families and being good stewards, that ought to drive us because that's biblical. But the love of money ought not to drive us because that's going to take us away from our purpose. A scriptural deacon is also a generous giver. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. He understands that the best investment of wealth is in God's work. A deacon invests financially in the work of God through his local church. A deacon tithes and gives offerings, understanding he's not guilty or of a lover or greedy of filthy lucre. The Bible says a deacon holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What's the mystery of the faith? Mystery of the faith, the best way to say it is just, it's the gospel. A scriptural deacon has a pure conscience regarding the gospel. Now, why is that? Well, he understands the gospel. You have to understand the gospel in order to be saved. He understands it. He understands that we're all sinners, that Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross, paid the price for our sins. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to pay the price for our sins. Simply put, that's the gospel. And a deacon understands the gospel. A deacon believes the gospel. I got to share the gospel with a couple this last Monday night. It was so neat because I was sharing the gospel with him, and he said, but what about that verse about faith without works is dead? Doesn't there need to be something you do? Isn't there some kind of works that you're supposed to do? And there was a couch sitting right there, and I said, I see that couch right there. You see the couch right here, right? And I said, I believe that couch will hold me, but until I sit down on that couch, it does me no good, right? And you can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You can believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins, but until you accept that, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it does you no good. You know, Jesus died on the cross for everybody, every person in the world. He died to pay the price for every sin, and that is the gospel. But you've got to believe it and receive it. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. A deacon understands the gospel, he believes the gospel, and he shares the gospel. He has a pure conscience regarding the gospel. He understands it, he believes it, and he shares it. Let me give you a statement that's going to help you understand this. A deacon is both a student and a teacher of the Scriptures. We don't want to just be one or the other. If I'm a teacher, but I don't learn anything, I don't have anything worthwhile saying. If I stand up to teach and I don't do any studying, I don't do any preparation, there's no point in listening because I haven't learned anything. So I can't just be a teacher of the Scriptures, but then I can't just be a student of the Scriptures. Because if I'm just learning, and I don't have any way to have an outlet for all that learning, I become like the Dead Sea, which gets and gets and gets and gets, but never gives. And I'm a very smart, intellectual Bible scholar that's not reaching anybody with the gospel. I ought to be a student and a teacher of the Scriptures. And I believe that's what the Bible's talking about. A deacon holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The Bible says he's been proved. A scriptural deacon meets the qualifications to be a deacon. Right, here's the key word. Before serving as a deacon. I forgot which verse this one came from. I was just going to come back and read it. Let's see. Verse number 10. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So before serving as a deacon, the office of deacon is not an opportunity for discipleship. It's not a place to have somebody serve so that they can grow as a Christian, so that they can become faithful. We wouldn't want to have somebody who was not faithful serve as a deacon thinking, well, maybe this will help them to become faithful. No, they need to be faithful before serving as a deacon. For the same reasons that a pastor should not be a novice, a deacon should have sufficient Christian life experience. 1 Timothy 3:6, just a little bit above where we were reading here, the Bible says about a pastor, he's not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We need to have deacons who are already faithful. They already meet the qualifications of a deacon before serving as a deacon. All right, then the Bible says it's supposed to be blameless. I know we're going quick this morning, but we have to because we don't have a whole lot of time. So I hope you're following along. Is your pen smoking yet? No? All right. A scriptural deacon has no reason to be accused of wrongdoing by anyone in the church or in the community. Now, I know there's accusations sometimes. There's unfounded accusations sometimes. But a deacon has no reason to be accused. He lives above reproach. He pays his bills on time. He keeps his word. He's honest in business. He's above reproach with women. He doesn't visit dating sites. He would be comfortable with anyone using his computer or looking through his browsing history or exploring his phone. His wife knows he's a good Christian. His children know he's a good Christian. His boss knows he's a good Christian. Why? Because he's blameless. His co-workers know he's a good Christian. His neighbors have no reason to think that he's anything other than a good Christian. I wrote down this statement in your notes. Mahatma Gandhi said this, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." What a terrible statement. But he said that from his heart. Are we like our Christ? Deacon ought to be. Every Christian ought to be. People that know a deacon should want to know his Christ. People that know a deacon should want to know his Christ. You could replace deacon, every time I say it here, you can replace it with Christian just about every single time this morning. And I want to challenge you to be a good Christian. What else about a deacon? Well, the Bible says he's the husband of one wife. A scriptural deacon lives a life in harmony with the Bible's teaching about marriage. So you can look in the Bible, you can see what the Bible says about marriage, but I'll give you just a few quick thoughts about it. So a deacon is the husband of one wife. This is going to be very basic, but are you ready for some basic truth? Here we go. He is a man, all right? In order to be a husband, you ought to be a man. I know our world's trying to change that on us, and legally they are, but he's a man. He's a husband of one wife. He is not divorced. He's a husband of one wife. He's not involved with any other woman in addition to his wife, whether through adultery, pornography, or emotional connections. I know this is very basic, but he's not homosexual, bisexual, or gender fluid. He's a husband, he's a man of one wife. He doesn't give the impression that he's available for any type of unscriptural relationships. He's not looking, he's not advertising for relationships. A deacon must be completely committed to his wife and live in personal purity. The Bible says a deacon rules their children and their house as well. We're coming back to the wife requirements and the qualifications, but we'll come back to that in just a minute, and hopefully I'll have time. A deacon rules their children and their house as well. A scriptural deacon must be a spiritual leader in his home before he can be a spiritual leader in the church. Pause to turn the page. Let me give you something that's so very important. His children, a deacon's children, are not expected to be perfect, but their lives reflect a godly and nurturing home. I would say the same thing about a pastor or somebody on pastoral staff or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Listen, their children are not going to be perfect. They're not expected to be perfect. His wife is not expected to be perfect. He's not expected to be perfect. But their lives reflect a godly and nurturing home. A deacon is not ruled by his children. A deacon is not ruled by his wife. We'll talk more about that tonight if you're interested in hearing just a little bit more about that. A deacon's home is a reflection of God's plan for the roles of each member of the family. God designed it a certain way. It works really well whenever we live by the roles that God gave us, and that's the way a deacon's home is. Okay, the Bible talks about his wife. As even so must their wives be, and it gives us a list, grave, not slanderer, sober, and faithful in all things. I'm going to try to give this to you quickly. We've only got a couple minutes, but I'm going to give it to you quickly. He has a qualified wife. A woman has a powerful part in her husband's ministry. Let me remind you this. When God created Adam, he was not complete. So God created Eve, and the Bible says, made her a help meet for Adam. God made this woman, this wife, brought her to Adam so that Adam could accomplish his purpose in a much better way. Women, understand this. You've got an incredibly powerful part in your husband's life and your husband's ministry. Her support can lift him up and increase his effectiveness, or her lack of support can hurt his efforts. And God requires that the wife of a deacon have similar qualifications to her husband. A deacon and his wife, listen to this, is great, have the joy of serving the Lord together. What an awesome thing to serve the Lord together. It's like a date all the time. Well, maybe not quite all the time. All right, what do we know about the deacon's wife? She's grave. Deacon's wives, she should be filled with the joy of the Lord. I said wives. That was my braces. Sorry. We know it's the husband of one wife, not wives. It's my fault. Sorry. Let me try that again. A deacon's wife should be filled with the joy of the Lord, and that joy should be evident on her countenance. She's not just a grumpy Gertrude. It's not in my notes. I just thought of it. She must also understand the importance of spiritual things and take her husband's responsibility seriously. So she's joyful. She's full of the joy of the Lord, but she understands the seriousness. She's not a silly woman. The Bible talks about silly woman or silly women. You can look that up later when you get a chance. She's not so distracted by worldly entertainment that she misses opportunities to serve. Make that practical. She doesn't have her face buried in her phone, playing games and keeping up on the details of everyone's lives all the time. She is grave. She's not a slanderer. A slander is a false statement spoken with the intent to hurt the reputation of another person. She's not a slanderer. Did you catch what a slanderer is? A slander is when you say something false. You tell a lie. You say something that's not true so that you can hurt somebody else's reputation. All right? She doesn't do that. She's not a slanderer. Proverbs 18:21, the Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Did you catch that? Death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. What you say can affect somebody in incredibly huge ways. A deacon's wife should set the standard in avoiding hurtful speech. Other people are going to be able to look to her and say, oh, that's how you're supposed to talk. I shouldn't probably talk like this because she doesn't talk like this. She should learn how to change the direction of a conversation to encouraging, wholesome, and edifying words. Instead of just being silent in a negative conversation, a deacon's wife is one of the ladies, one of the powerful women who, and I say that in a right way, that has learned how to take a conversation that's going the wrong way and change it around so that it is going the right way. Here's how you do it. Somebody's talking wrong, and all you got to do is say something like, well, how about them Cubs? Right? And then you can change, or Cowboys, or whatever, change the conversation and go a different direction. Right? A deacon's wife helps hurting people. And since she helps hurting people, she'll hear confidential information that should not be repeated. So she shouldn't share information that's going to hurt somebody. Slander is sharing false information that might hurt someone. Gossip is sharing information that might hurt someone, even if it's true. So let's be careful not to do either. Sometimes we say, well, it was true. Well, it's gossip. Let's keep it to ourselves, right? If it's not going to help somebody. Your mom ever tell you, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all? So you just sit there and you're like, and she says, why are you being so quiet? Well, you told me not to say anything. There's some things we just shouldn't say, right? She's not a slanderer. And I know slander is a false statement, but let's be careful with gossip as well. She's sober. A deacon's wife abstains from alcohol and any other substance that would cause her to lose self-control. Self-control. She does not allow herself to be brought under the influence of substances or passions. I remember whenever I was a kid learning, going to driver's ed, and they used to use DWI, right? That was the word, or that was the acronym for driving while intoxicated. They changed that, didn't they? Now what is it? DUI, right? So it used to be driving while intoxicated, now it's driving under the influence. A deacon's wife is going to be one that does not allow herself to be brought under the influence or passions. There's a lot of things that can influence us that could cause us to lose self-control. She's going to be careful with that. She's faithful in all things. We'll be done here very quickly. A deacon's wife should be a model of faithfulness in every area. She's not perfect. Understand that. But she's faithful. She's faithful to the Lord. She's a woman who spends time with God every day. Ladies, understand this. Your prayer life will determine the success or failure of other people. Oh, it's so powerful. So powerful. I want to encourage you to be faithful with the Lord. She's faithful to her husband and to her family. Your primary responsibility is to complete your husband. I know that just goes against everything our world teaches, but she's faithful to her husband and her family. Your responsibility to your family comes right after your responsibility to your God and before your responsibility to your church. We could take a whole long time and teach that, but we don't have the time to do that right now. Responsibility to God, responsibility to family, then responsibility to church. Serve your family before you serve the church. That is so important. Serve God before you serve your family. You keep those things right, and you'll be blessed. She's faithful to her church. She's faithful to the Lord, faithful to her husband, faithful to her church. One of the greatest ways you can serve your church is to be faithful to all the services. You should attend regularly. You should attend visibly. All right? Don't sneak in and out like a movie star. You're there. People see you. They know that you're there. Now you're not so visible that you're walking in like, okay, everybody, start clapping, I'm here. No, it's not about that. It's not about arriving fashionably late so everybody knows. You're just there. You're faithful. Arrive a little early, stay a little late to encourage others. Attend a weekly soul winning opportunity. Attend ladies' events and special services. Offer to help set up and clean up for church activities. Be an encouragement to your pastor's wife by praying for her and writing encouraging notes. I was reading statistics, and I didn't put them down. I don't have time to go through them anyway, about pastor's wives. Shocked how discouraged most pastors' wives are. Shocked how many of them really would rather not be in the ministry, would really rather not have their husbands serving as pastors. It's a challenging position. And ladies, let me encourage you, especially deacons and deacons' wives, let me encourage you to be an encouragement to your pastor's wife. I know it sounds a little bit self-serving since I'm the pastor, but listen, that's a principle. Whether I was teaching it or not, that's a principle that we should live by. I'm going to have to stop teaching. There's a little bit more that I want to get to, but we are out of time. We'll get to it. And some of the job descriptions that in our church that we're going to, we need deacons to help with, but I don't have time for it right now, so we'll come back to it. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed for about 10 minutes. Father, thank you for letting us spend this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd give our church wisdom, and I pray that you'd work in our church and use our church. Lord, we're not a church just to be a church. We're a church to accomplish your purpose of reaching this world with the gospel, and I pray that you would use our church to do that. Thank you for so many faithful people. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our service in just a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.